Well, the scripture text for this morning comes from Colossians, so you can turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 4. But once you turn to Colossians chapter 4, I'd like you to take your bulletin or something, put a marker in there, and then I'd like us to turn to another passage in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. So our passage for today is Colossians 4. You've got that. Then 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Here we see, hear God's word, God's perfect, holy, inspired word. All scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So as we prepare ourselves to hear the preaching of God's word, this reminds us that every scripture comes from God, and all scripture is God-breathed and given to us for a purpose. To teach us, we have a fourfold purpose: to teach us, to reprove us, that's rebuking, reprove us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness, so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work that God has called you to. And God has called you to work, to walk in good works this week and in the following weeks. But how does he prepare you? Through his word. And so I want to ask you a question. As you come on Sunday morning to hear Pastor Claude preach, or whoever happens to be in the pulpit, when you come, do you come to be taught, to be reproved, to be corrected, to be equipped and trained in righteousness, to be prepared for what God has prepared for you? It's easy to come to see a sermon as kind of an intellectual exercise or a ritual, something to be evaluated. But here, God calls you to come, to be taught, reproved, corrected, and trained in righteousness. So as you come to the sermon this morning, as you come to the sermon next week and the week after that, and as you come each Lord's Day to hear the word preached, come with a heart open. Lord, what do I need to learn? Lord, where are you rebuking me? Lord, where are you correcting me? Lord, where are you training me? And what is your call for me this week? So this is the purpose of God's word. And let's pray now before we turn to Colossians, that the Lord, by his Spirit, would minister his word to our hearts. Lord, our God, we thank you for your perfect, breathed-out word. And Lord, we thank you that you have gathered us here to hear that word. And we ask that by the presence of your Spirit, by the presence of Jesus Christ here in us and among us through his Spirit, that you would open our hearts to hear, to be taught where we have not understood, to be rebuked, Lord, where we have been in sin, the sin of omission or sins of commission. To be corrected, Lord, where we are not on course. And to be trained, Lord, in holiness. To be trained and equipped for the good works that you have prepared for us to walk in. Because we, O Lord, are your workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We are your people, holy and beloved in Christ. And so, Lord, we ask these things with thanksgiving for who you are, for what you've done for us, and for who we are in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 4. And our verses for today are verses 5 and 6. So here, once again, God's holy, inspired, perfect, inerrant word. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is God's word. People of God, this week, you are going to encounter outsiders. You're going to have encounters with people who don't know Christ, who are outside his church. They may be in the supermarket checkout line in Aldi's. They may be at the gas station attending you and pumping your gas. They may be your coworker who sits in the desk next to you. They may be a neighbor who's out watering the garden while you're out doing yard work. They may be an unsafe relative that you're meeting together with for a lunch. But you're going to encounter an outsider. And so the question I want to ask this morning is, how will you use that opportunity and that time? Here in our passage this morning, we are reminded that you have been placed among outsiders. As the church, when Christ saved you, he could have just rescued you out of this world, out of this darkness, and transported you body and soul, transported you into the presence of Jesus and taking you completely out of this present world. But he has kept you in this world for some important purposes. And one of those purposes is to be his means and his instrument of gathering in people who are outside. And the call for God's word for you is to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. To walk in wisdom towards outsiders. So what does it mean to walk in wisdom towards outsiders? Well, we're going to unpack that in this passage here. But before we do that, I want to look at the context to help us kind of understand the context of this passage. If we back up to verse 2, Paul gives the admonishment. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So here, the Word of God says you are to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, why is there no exhortation to continue steadfastly? Because prayer is hard work. Prayer is not easy. Because we have the triumvirate of the present age, the world calling us away from the things that matter, the things of Christ and his kingdom. We have our own flesh within us, which doesn't, right, is hostile towards the purposes in God, of God, towards his law, Romans 8. And then we have the devil, the principalities and powers that Paul speaks about in Ephesians 6, seeking to turn, right, to upend Christ's purposes in this world. And so all those forces are constantly at work. And so to pray is to battle against those forces. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. You know, why is it easier to put a basketball game on your calendar than a prayer meeting, corporate prayer meeting? Because we're in a battle, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. What's the idea of watchfulness? Well, being alert. The word there is literally being awake. Be awake in your prayer. And it's not just being physically awake. Of course, you need to be physically awake as you pray. But we need to be spiritually alert. Spiritually alert. And so Paul says, continue steadfast in prayer. But at the same time, pray also for us. In your prayers, pray for us that God may open a door for the gospel. Because I'm in prison here. And so my opportunities are limited. But pray that God would open a door. He would open a door of opportunity that I have interaction with the lost so I can preach, because that's why I've come to preach. And that, pray also that he may open a door by opening my mouth to speak with clarity, because I struggle with the flesh too, Paul says, it implies here. I know my message is not popular with the people, it's not popular with the government, that's why I'm in chains. But pray, right, and it's that there's a temptation to kind of fudge on the truth. But pray that God would open the door of my mouth, and pray that God would open the door of the hearts of the people who hear. When I was in Philippi, I spoke, and the Lord opened the heart and the mind of Lydia to pay attention to the things that I said, and she was changed. So pray for the open door. Now, Paul's asking for them to pray for the open door because he has been commissioned as an apostle, anointed, right, appointed, ordained, to be sent out to go and to preach to the nations. That's his full-time calling. And so he says, pray for me. Part of your role as the church is to pray for me. So remember, pray for your pastors. Pray for me and my work and task of evangelism here. I need your prayers. Pastor Claude needs your prayers as he preaches the word and as he ministers to people. Some of you might know Hudson Taylor started the China Inland Mission, famous missionary from the 19th century in China. And he set up a number of these mission stations throughout China. There was one mission station in particular that seemed to be especially fruitful in gathering in people. And, you know, it kind of puzzled him a little bit. You know, God's providence was that the one station seemed to be particularly fruitful in gathering people. And yet there were a number of stations, all with competent people who were faithfully preaching the gospel. And he was back in England at one point, just giving a report of the work there. And he met a man who had been a roommate of one of the key people at this mission station. And said, yes, when he left to send there, I committed to pray every day for him in the ministry. And I've been doing that for years. And Hudson Taylor writes, he said, I began to understand the prayers, your prayers actually matter. But Paul says in Philippians, right, I know that through your prayers, Philippians 1, verse 19, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, this will turn out for my deliverance. He was sure that God was going to do something through their prayers. So Paul says, pray for me and pray for our ministry. Pray, brothers and sisters, for those in ordained ministry, in their work and in their calling. But now this sets us up for the context of, and this brings us to our passage for this morning. Because Paul's reminding the people that you also have a role. Yes, pray for us as those who have been sent out to preach the gospel full time. But you also have a role in your relationship with the outsiders. You have an evangelistic role. Sometimes it's easy to think, well, you know, we have ordained evangelists, we have ordained pastors, so they're the ones that talk to the lost about Jesus. I am just a Christian, just a plain Christian, and I just go about my work, just trying to stay out of trouble. And I go to church, you know, hear a sermon to help me stay out of any bad sins in my life. But that's not the picture of the church that we see here throughout the New Testament or here in this passage. Paul says, you also have a role. you also walk in wisdom towards outsiders that you come into contact. You may not be on a mission trip going out. You may not be going out on the street every week, but you are surrounded by outsiders in your places of work, among your relatives and your neighbors. And so walk in wisdom towards them. Now, what does it mean to walk in wisdom towards outsiders? Well, first, I want you to notice that it says walk. I want you to notice the preposition here. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Now, in the scripture, we see the idea of walking in wisdom among outsiders. In other words, living in a way that people cannot reproach your conduct. Living in a way that doesn't bring reproach on the name of Christ. Because the world is watching, and they are. But here, Paul says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. The word means movement towards people. In other words, you are to walk with intentionality among them, with purpose. And what is that purpose? Their redemption. Their salvation. So the unbelievers in your life that God has placed are not just people to be ignored, not just people to be tolerated or endured. Some of you may have people. You have coworkers and people that make your life difficult. And you might get bothered by the way they talk, by the way they complain, by the way they ask, by the way they kind of throw digs at you or whatever it is. But remember, those outsiders are outsiders because they're outside Christ. They're still in darkness. What else do you expect from those? You and I once were like that, bound in sin and in darkness. They need a Savior. Right? They need the salvation of God. So he says, walk in wisdom towards them. Now, what is it to walk in wisdom? Again, one of the things it means to walk in wisdom is to seek their spiritual good. To seek, that is, their salvation. Proverbs 11, chapter 30, says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Wisdom. The wise person is someone who's oriented towards the salvation of the lost. The fruit of the righteous, what comes out of them, he says, the Proverbs say, of the righteous is something that brings life to the people around them. It's something that brings life to those who are lost. And think about Christ, who is the embodiment of righteousness. What did he do? He came to seek and to save the lost. He's walking among sinners and tax collectors who are taking advantage of their fellow Israelites. And Zacchaeus, come out of that tree. I'm coming to your house today. Huh? I know who you are. And I'm pretty sure you're a prophet. I'm sure you know who I am. You really want to come to my house? Yes. Salvation has come to your house today, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's the heart of the righteous one, Jesus. And as he fills you with himself, that's the heart that he gives to you. So walk in wisdom towards outsiders. But how, practically, do you walk in wisdom? Well, this brings us to our next point. Use your speech. Okay, and I just realized I skipped over an important note here in my sermon notes. the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. He who wins souls is wise. What's the connection between wisdom and seeking people's salvation? The wise are those who see the world as it really is and who understand, right, the true value system. Do you realize that the people who you come in contact with regularly who don't know Christ are eternal, are beings made in the image of God who will one day stand before him as those either condemned to all eternity for their sin and rebellion, or those who will stand before him received in glory, purchased by the blood of Christ. And so often our shortness with our neighbors comes, and our shortness and our lack of awareness for our unsaved neighbors and co-workers, those who God has put in our life, comes from the fact that we don't see things clearly. I remember when I lived in Laurel Springs, I was teaching at a classical Christian school, and I had a roommate who's one of my best friends. We rented a house together just down the road from the school, and as we met, we began to pray, Lord, use us to be a light to our neighbors. Use us. We want to pray that our neighbors would come to know you. Use us. Well, after about 6 months, we began to realize, okay, we're praying for this, but what are we actually doing? And there was a point at which we were convicted, because I would come home from work and think, okay, it's been a long day. I just want to relax. And I would see PJ on the porch. I think, well, let me park on the left side of the driveway so I can just slip in, because I don't want to get into conversation, because I got some work I need to do tonight, and I was wanting to kind of do some other things. Now, sometimes, you know, you have responsibilities, and sometimes you need rest, and that's. But what I began to realize is that I thought my extra, you know, the TV show or the time of rest was more important than this person made in the image of God. Wisdom is moving towards outsiders with intentionality, seeking their salvation. But then, how practically do we do that? Well, you walk in wisdom as you use your words. Look at verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. So you use words. Do you realize that you have a tool at your disposal that has the power of death and life? You have a tool at your disposal that has the power to bring someone from darkness to life. And that is your words. There's over 70 proverbs that speak about the tongue and its power of life, right? Life and death are in the tongue. Now, of course, it's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we heard several weeks ago, this who brings people to life, who takes the power of Christ. Christ works through his Spirit to bring people from death to life. But what does the Spirit use? He uses words, the words spoken by his people. Maybe you have, if you did not grow up knowing Christ savingly from the time you were young, you know God used the words of someone in your life. And even if you're a covenant child who can't remember a time that you didn't love Christ and know him, he used words. The words of your parents speaking to you, the words of your pastor. But those words bring life. And look what he says, let your speech always be gracious. That is, seasoned with grace. Now, what are gracious words? Gracious words are words that impart grace, healing, and life. Well, what are those gracious words. The words fill with the wisdom of the word and truth. They're words that first have the character of Christ. That is, they're not intended to belittle. They're not focused on self, exalting yourself or putting others down. But they are intended to bless others. Do you know people who speak graciously? Maybe you've done something and what I said to that person, or I failed to do this, or I was, I kind of wronged this person in the way I spoke to them or slighted them, and you come to kind of apologize for your actions. And instead of, well, yeah, it's about time you recognize that. Yeah, that was, terrible that you said that. But instead you find, I assumed that, this was happening and I didn't even. And they have a response that's gracious, and that just puts you at ease and grants you peace. Those are gracious words, words that bring life to people. Are your words gracious? Are they aimed at blessing other people? What does the flesh do? The flesh speaks words to assert our own agendas, to lift ourselves up. Speaking words of humor that put other people down and subtly lift ourselves up. Or speaking words that kind of boast and put ourselves in a good light so that people would see us a certain way. Those are the words of those are fleshly words. But words of grace are words that bless people. But gracious words are also words that speak the truth of the word. Look again, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Now, what does it mean to have salt-seasoned words? Well, the rabbis used to use salt as a metaphor for wisdom. That is, salty words are words that have truth. Now, what's behind the image of salt? Jesus uses this image when he says, "You are the salt of the earth." And if the salt has lost its saltiness, then it's worthless. Well, salt does two things. Number one, it seasons. It seasons. You ever had, maybe this week, you had a really good meal. And if you think back on it, you can almost still taste it. And it was a delightful experience to eat. I had some tacos yesterday that were very well seasoned, and I was noticing on the reviews of this restaurant that a person said, "When I ate this taco, I knew that this was the most flavorful taco I've ever had in my life." Now, it's what makes it so memorable and engaging is its flavor, and so words that are true are gripping, and they engage people. They're memorable, precisely because they're true. There was a pizza shop next to the Boardwalk Chapel called Angelo's that was started in the 1970s. And some of you may know Len Chenu, who was a minister in our presbytery, who went to be with the Lord a little over 10 years ago. But he was a director of the Boardwalk Chapel in the 1960s. And was involved and preached there for decades. And he had a relationship with Angelo, the guy who started this pizza shop. Well, in 2000, Angelo handed off the shop to the store to his nephew John. And so I was speaking with John a few years ago, and he said, "Yeah, I remember Lenny. It was the first day of the season in 2000 when I was opening the shop for the first time as the new owner. And as the door came up, I saw a man standing there. I thought, who is this guy? And he came over, and he gave me a big hug. He said, 'Angelo was a friend of mine, so you're a friend of mine.'" Right? Gracious words. But through his relationship, he continued to speak truth. And I said, very early on in their relationship, he said, "Yeah, Lenny," he said to me. He put his arm around me, he said, "Lenny, The scripture says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Johnny, do you fear the Lord? And 15 years later, that was still in his mind. That had lodged, the saltiness of that truth, right, lodged in him as you're thinking about it. And it's about 2016 that I believe John came to saving faith through, right, the words that had been spoken to him over years, the gracious words spoken by his people. But you don't need to be a pastor to speak gracious words. Again, Paul here, he's speaking to God's people. You as the members of the body, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Someone here was sharing their testimony. It came to saving faith 3 years ago, just a few years ago. And she was saying, yeah, but the Lord used a number of people. And I said, I remember one time I was purchasing eggs, and the man, you know, said to me through my words and conversation, he could tell that I was kind of just wrestling with different things and trying to figure out life. And he said to me, well, if you want answers about life, go to the Bible. Right? This is just a chicken farmer, but speaking words, right? Those are salty words. And she said, she laughed at him, but she couldn't get those words out of her mind. And the Spirit began using those things. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, the salt of wisdom. Now, walk in wisdom, right? Use words, and let those words be gracious, seasoned with the salt of truth. But how do you become a person filled with the salt of truth, filled with words of grace, wise words? The scripture says, out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You need wisdom in the heart. Wisdom in the heart. And that's why it's important to be immersing yourself with the word. Immersing yourself. That's why the church comes together and preaches the word. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we're encouraged to fellowship with one another, sharing the word with one another, filling your heart with wisdom. But filling your heart with wisdom is not just about filling your mind with ideas, but it's about being filling yourself with the person of Jesus. Again, think, who was the embodiment of wisdom, of righteousness and wisdom? It was our Lord Jesus. He was filled with wisdom, and you saw in his words, gracious words, words of grace and salt that lodged into the heart. Luke 4 says, when he went into the synagogue after his baptism, he started his public ministry. It says, and the people marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. Psalm 45, that wonderful psalm about picturing the king, right, the Messiah, the king to come. It says, right, grace is poured upon your lips. And that grace was poured upon the lips of the Lord Jesus, and it poured forth from his mouth. So he's speaking with the woman at the well. Speaking at the woman at the well. Give me a drink. Oh, I know you Jews, you're all the same. Yeah, you don't have dealings with us unless you're really in need. Now you're such a hard spot. Okay, you're going to talk to me. And Jesus says, well, if that's the way you're going to talk to me, I'll go talk to somebody else. No. He says, woman, if you knew who it was that was asking you for a drink, you would ask him, and he would give you living water. Living water? What is that living water? Where do you get it? Words of grace. Nicodemus, in his spiritual pride and self-righteousness, Jesus, we know you're a teacher come from God, because no one does the miracles that you could do unless they're from God. So I respect you. And so I genuinely want to hear your thoughts about the kingdom, because I'm looking for it. I'm waiting for it. I know that's a kingdom that I'm a part of. I'm going to be a part of. Jesus says, Nicodemus, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he can't enter the kingdom. Such wisdom in those words and such salt. Born again. Rabbi, you see I'm a grown man. Am I supposed to climb into my mother's womb? And now see his heart and his mind, right? His mind open up. No, that's what born of the flesh is flesh, but what's born of the spirit is spirit. You must be born from above. And going through a religious ritual cannot give you the life that I've come to give. Gracious words, words of wisdom, always pouring forth from his mouth. And that's what Paul says in this letter to the Colossians in chapter 2. For in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All true wisdom, knowing how to speak words that bring life, knowing how to speak the right words to the right person in this situation. It's all in Jesus Christ, the God-man. But then he says, as he continues in Colossians, Paul says, and you who are in Christ have been filled with that wisdom. And so if you're going to walk in wisdom, it means walking in Christ. And that's why you and I have no wisdom apart from a walk with Christ, apart from communion with him. So do you want to fill your heart with the wisdom, commune with Christ in his word, commune with Christ in prayer, commune with Christ in fellowship with God's people, regularly, daily. And then very quickly to conclude, as we move to concluding, look at the rest of verse 6. So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So he says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. People are different. Yes, everybody is the same in the sense that we're all born in corruption. We all have a heart problem, a past problem, and a life problem. And we all have only one solution, and that is Jesus Christ. But people are different. People have different experiences. People have different ways, different personalities, the way they interact with the world. And you find yourselves in different situations. Talking with someone when you're in work hours is different from talking with someone at the lunch hour. Talking with someone at work where you've got a limited time is different from talking with someone on the front porch of your home. All these situations call for a different, call for wisdom. And so, how do you answer each person? Well, I want you to note that he's speaking here about answering people. Now, why would you be answering people? Because people are asking questions. And what is it that causes people to ask questions? Their minds are stirred because their hearts are stirred. What do you mean by that? The words that you're speaking are words of grace, gracious words, words that are salty with truth, and it sticks. And they keep thinking, I fear the Lord. I fear the Lord. Oh. Lenny, you mentioned this. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Or the Bible, answers in the Bible. Okay, I just got this Bible. You're a Christian. It's so big. Where do I start? People are going to be asking questions because your words stir them. People will ask questions as your life stirs them because of what they see. And as you are filled with Christ and your life exhibits Christ in you, your life is going to stand out to the people. Of course, it can't stand out if you're not having interactions with them, which is why you've got to move towards those who are on the outside. But they see something different in you. I remember a woman at the Boardwalk Chapel and her husband, probably in their 50s or 60s, stopped by a couple years ago, said, you know, we've been coming to Wildwood for decades. And I remember 20 years ago, we would come here, my husband and I, we were alcoholics, we were totally lost, unbelievers. And we would see the people up here, the young people around. We've seen them singing and worshiping. And I saw a light and a joy. And I said, I want what those people have. How do you get that? And she said a couple years ago, she had a neighbor who was a Christian. And the neighbor's child, a five-year-old child, was hit and killed by a bus in front of her house. And she said, seeing her neighbor walk through this ordeal, and she said she could not imagine going through that. And the woman obviously experienced very deep grief, and yet there was a joy that was deeper and a hope that came out. And she said, how has your life not been destroyed by what happened to you? And she began to explain the hope that she had because of her Savior. And that was what the Lord used to bring this woman and her husband to Christ. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So they're asking questions. How do you answer? Well, it takes wisdom. And you have to be ready to speak. But notice that connection. Let your speech always be gracious and wise, seasoned with the salt of wisdom, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The more you speak gracious words, the more you walk in wisdom, if your speech is always gracious, you're developing fluency. You're ready when the questions come. Speaking truth and wisdom, sharing the gospel, it's like a language. If you rarely ever speak it, when you come, you're put into an opportunity where you need to speak it, you begin to stumble over your words. Some of you probably took 7th grade Spanish, you know, in middle school, and you went once or twice a week to class, and you kind of learned some rules and a couple of vocab words. But then, you know, you encounter a Spanish speaker, and you try to speak, and you can't, you're stumbling over your words, you don't remember. How do you develop fluency? By just speaking it. Right? Immersion is the best way to learn a language, because you're constantly speaking it. As you're constantly, you begin to develop the fluency. So are you speaking words that are intentional and gracious and seasoned with salt when you are having conversations every day with your family, when you're having conversations with your brothers and sisters? Is there intentionality? They're gracious. Or do you speak words that are of saltless? But the more you speak, you're sharing your struggles with one another. Are you speaking the word of Christ? Are you ministering Christ and the gospel to one another? Let your speech always be gracious and salty, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So, brothers and sisters, you have a role to play in God's work in this world. Yes, you're called to pray for those that God has appointed to go out as ordained manner to preach the gospel and to do missions. But you also have a role, because you've been placed in a world with outsiders. God has put outsiders in your path. And this week, you're going to be encountering outsiders. How do you relate to them? Here's the word. Walk in wisdom towards them. Move towards them with the intention that you would bring a blessing, even the blessing of salvation. But how do you do that? You do it through words. Words that become instruments of the Holy Spirit. And what words does the Holy Spirit use in drawing people to himself? He uses words that are gracious and words that are filled with the salt of the truth of his word. So fill your heart with the wisdom of God's word. and walk with Christ. Christ in you. To be filled with wisdom is to be filled with Christ. And Christ is the one, right, who came to seek and to save the lost. And he is the one filled with wisdom and grace. So may the Lord give you grace and me grace this week to walk in him as we move towards outsiders. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this word, and we ask that your Spirit would take the truth of this word and plant it in us so that it may bear fruit, and that you might use us, Lord, in winning the lost. Fill us with Christ, with his grace, and with his wisdom. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.